I'm just going to begin to look, certainly when I'm speaking, it will be just concerning another important part of the kingdom, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know as a young Christian, I had a clear understanding that Jesus was coming back. And it helped to shape me. Because we all need to be held accountable. Amen? That's what the world suffers from so much. Everybody wants to be, the individual wants to be and do whatever they want to do. But very few are willing to be held accountable for what they do. But we will be held to account. Jesus is coming back. And it was a question that certainly filled the minds of the disciples, his disciples, as he was, you know, walking with them, living with them, teaching with them. And so we're just going to read Matthew 24. It's quite long, so I will move at a pace, and then we'll just begin breaking it down a little bit. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Because the end of the age is when Jesus comes back. That's the time scale. So we are living in end times, and the end of the age will be when Jesus comes back. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you are standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the rooftops of his house go down to take anything from the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I mean, all this description, you're talking about warfare. You're talking about carnage. You're talking about people fleeing. It's not divorced. When you talk about Jesus coming back, it's not divorced from the reality of what's happening now. And it wasn't divorced from the reality of what was happening to those people at the time that Jesus says these words. And we have to break that from our thinking, that somehow the second coming of Jesus coming back, it's something out there, it's something distant, it's something. No. Jesus breaks the barrier here. He says it's very much part of how you live now. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, the Son of Man will, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Let me pause it there. Amen. When it comes to talking about the end of the world, it's not just for religious fanatics. The reality is that the world, our world, is fully occupied thinking about the end. And you say, well, how? You look at the films that have been made over the past 20, 30 years about catastrophe, about major changes. And I've just listed some of the things that people fear that could end things on this planet. Nuclear war. Now, that was very real, certainly in my generation. That was very real after the end of the First World War, Second World War, as Russia rose in power, as the United States rose in power, as the United States were the first to get the atom bomb, and then the race was on to get military supremacy on a world scale, and Russia very quickly chased after America in that regard, then China, and then other countries who had that facility to be able to do it. And the Cold War began. It wasn't a war where there was physical fighting. It was the period of 007. It was a period of spies. It was a period of people infiltrating into different people's governments to find out what have they got, what are they planning, who have they got in our camp that's seeking to get our secrets. But there was a genuine, real fear. Now, I suppose it was partly that as well that alerted me and kept me on my toes, and I was fully, as a young person, really aware that the end could come. There was genuine fear of somebody, some idiot, pressing a button. And if you send one over to America, then America sends one back, and bam, 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 bam. Loads of films concerning all of that stuff. Nuclear war, the Cold War, was a very real threat. Am I talking nonsense here? Anybody else in that period can remember that? Can remember those feelings? Yeah? Those feelings of genuine concern that we could have a nuclear war. And that it would only take some idiot. And we think, well, there is nobody idiotic enough to do that. But even in our time, we're seeing individuals arise who we think, what on earth are they doing? Why are people following them? These guys are idiots. And yet, they seem not to be stopped. And they seem to have that kind of thinking which makes it possible that there could be someone who can say, let's send it. Let's send it. Let's press the button. There's nuclear war threat. There's chemical and biological war. And after the First World War, the horrors of that, those gases being used, people said, never again. It's not going to happen again. And yet, you know, we see the war in the Middle East. We saw the wars there with Russia and Afghanistan. We saw the wars with Libya and was it Iran or Iraq? Of chemical weapons being used. And the war between Iraq and Iran was an awful war. And that's a real threat that people are concerned about. Because if you can make a biological weapon, wow, it's almost unstoppable. Then there's climate change. Don't have to really say much about climate change, amen? Because that's right to the fore. People are concerned about the change that's happening in the planet, the change of seasons as a result of that, and our part as humanity in that process of changing the climates of our country and of our world. Asteroid impact. There was a near miss not so long ago of an asteroid. They're flying around all over the place, and the fear is that one might hit the Earth. All these things films have been made about, yeah? They're almost like our modern-day prophets, some of these filmmakers. Pandemic. It might not have been in our thinking before COVID, but it certainly is now. You can see the effect of a pandemic. We thinking, oh no, the Black Death was way back in the medieval times, wiping out a third of Europe. The Black Death. But that's then. They knew no better then. They didn't know what to do then. We know and then COVID comes. And it's always there that there could be a pandemic, which takes millions of lives. Ecological collapse, where the ecological system, you know, with the felling of all the trees, with the felling of this and that, and the wiping out of certain species, but then those certain species had a function to fulfill on the planet in terms of the ecosystem. There's a lot of investigations there in those kind of areas. Supervolcano. Yellowstone. The fear, if that should erupt again, it would have a planet destroying capability, certainly of the life on the planet. Solar flare. If the sun should have one massive solar flare that reaches further than it should, it could have a devastating effect upon the climate of our planet. And then artificial intelligence, AI. The fear that all this reliance on computers and all that technology, that somewhere along the way, it could go wrong and it could do things which were never meant to do. And then it would be difficult to stop. Loads of films about all those kind of things. Yeah? Loads and loads of films. So don't tell me that the end of the world is some figment of imagination or it's just that some religious people talk about. It's very real. Because it's going to happen at some point. But maybe not in the way that people think. Right at the forefront is the fact that God's in control. And he is the one who calls time upon creation because he made it. Now, one of the great features of the Bible is that it tells us about the future. I was interested to see another film. I haven't seen it. It's just an advert that comes on. I can't remember what the call is. It's out there now, I think. But it looked interesting in the sense that there was a woman being kidnapped by spies, and she didn't know why she was being kidnapped. She was an author, and somehow she had the gift of what she wrote down in her stories, her fictional stories, started to come true. And the spy network got wind of it. And so they came for her, Because what she writes seems to happen. And again, it's these, they're taking thoughts and stuff that they've picked up probably from the Bible or other religious writings, and then they're making films out of them. But one of the great things is that the Bible does tell us about the future. Jesus tells us about the future. And he makes it clear that world history is heading towards a climax, and that God, who is sovereign, is the one who's in control of it. In the Bible, history revolves around two key events. The first is the first coming of Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to that. The second is the second coming of Jesus. And the New Testament looks forward to that as well as the Old Testament. The first coming has been fulfilled. The second is still to come. The first brought salvation. The second brings judgment, brings accountability. For the believer, the second coming is an event to look forward to. For the unbeliever, it's something to dread, because they are not prepared to meet God. So what are some of the key events? What are some of the personalities that make up the climax of history? That's what we'll be looking at bit by bit. And it's not primarily to give you a time scale, because one thing the Bible makes very clear is, and in that reading that we read, no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels. Not even Jesus. That's not his function. His function was to make a way that men could be saved. It's the Father's function to call the shots. He's the one who knows when he's going to say, time's up. So, we read through Matthew 24. And the coming of Jesus is the event that will herald the end of things as we know it. Matthew 24:3, tell us, they said, when will it happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, it's the most anticipated event in Scripture. Over 1,500 times it's talked about throughout the Scriptures. One out of 25 verses in the New Testament is about the second coming. It's about the end times. Jesus spoke about it. He says in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Angels spoke about it. Men of Galilee, it says in Acts 1:11, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This is as Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The epistles, the letters that are written by the early apostles to the early churches to ground them in their faith, they speak about it all the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And Luke 12:40 tells us it will be unexpected. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. There used to be, again, back in the day, when I was a kid in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak or say. And those kind of songs used to frighten me to death. Used to frighten me to death because I really sensed that God was watching me. God was watching me. And I have to be alert to what I do in my life. Not only what I do or don't do, but what I say as well. I had a very clear understanding of that. Even though at that time I wasn't a Christian. I didn't become a committed Christian, until I was 19. But I had the fear of God right throughout my childhood. I respected God. I honored God in the sense of I felt he was watching me. There was only one time. No, I can't confess it. Do you want me to? This is not to be done. Okay, young people. I remember I was about 8 and I stole something. I went up to the shop and it was to get, you know, Mum had sent me to get a loaf of bread or whatever. I went up to the corner shop and this chocolate bar, it was just there. It was in front of me. And as he went to get the bread, I don't know what came over me because it was not my norm. I took it and he didn't say anything. And then I ran out the shop after I'd paid and went down and took out the chocolate bar. And I couldn't eat it. I couldn't eat it because I knew that someone was watching. God was watching me. And the fear of God. So I put it back in my pocket. I went back up to the shop and I went and said, I can't remember what I said to him to make him go again, to turn around and go, and then I put it back, ran out and got back up. You know, the fear of God. Oh, that we had more of the fear of God in our lives. It's not just your parents. It's not just your school teachers. It's not just those in authority over us. God is watching. He's the one we need to fear. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I thank God for that input of my parents who taught me that. So that when they weren't there, I still had that knowledge that someone was watching me. It will be sudden, says 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. It'll be painful for the unbeliever. Nothing as painful as when you realize you were wrong, but you can't do anything about it. The time of decision has gone, and you now take the consequences of your choice. Some of the events before Christ's coming. We don't know the exact hour or the exact day, but there are some general things that will happen. Number one, says Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached to all the world. This is not in any specific order as we read it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, that doesn't mean that every human's going to be saved. People like to think that. We would like to think that. We would like to not to think that there's a heaven for some and there's a hell for others. We would like not to think that, but that's not what the Bible says. It's not what God says. Or else the coming of Jesus was just a waste of time if everybody's going to be saved. This gospel will be preached, of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world to a testimony to all. So it's not that everybody will be saved, but everybody will have the opportunity. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. It's not just about, because you get this in arguments and talks with people who don't believe you. They'll say, well, that's not fair. What about so-and-so? What about the Eskimos up out in Iceland? Or, you know, what about those tribes people in the deepest part of the Amazon jungle who've never heard? And they'll give all kinds of excuses to push the thing away from themselves, because that's all it is. It's just pushing the truth away from themselves. But the Bible makes it clear that everyone has an opportunity to know God, because it's not just the physical words. It's by the creation itself, says Paul in Romans chapter 1. It says it's the creation itself that yearns and speaks. God is real. I saw that before, and I can remember. I remember lying on my bed, looking out the window, looking at the stars, and thinking, what's behind that star? What's behind that? This is massive. What's behind that? I was just lying on my bed as a kid, and the awesomeness of it struck me. And to think that that happened by accident, when it doesn't happen by accident, because there must be life to give life. And something must have started it, and whatever started it was eternal. It was always there. So why do we make it a material thing instead of a living thing, i.e. God? I find it hard to believe that a material thing out of matter, life can come. But out of a living thing, life comes. As I looked at the stars, it struck me. And so even without someone preaching at me, speaking to me, faith was being pushed in there in my life from what I could see being made. And Paul says it, by what has been made, everybody's clear that there is a maker behind it all. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but it does mean that everyone will have the opportunity. It does mean that in heaven, if the gospel's going out to the whole world, what it means in heaven, that there will be representatives of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Hallelujah. They will be there. Revelations 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. What does that mean practically in application for us today, now? It means no matter what religion someone is, no matter what nationality someone is, no matter what philosophy someone holds or what political persuasion they have, they are fair game for the gospel. You know, it's only our fear of men that stops us, isn't it? But actually the truth cuts through, and it can cut through the Muslim, it can cut through the Hindu, it can cut through any faith you want to mention. Because people have their ways, it doesn't mean that they're untouchable. Because people have their philosophy, the atheist, because they have that philosophy, it doesn't mean therefore, oh, I'll just leave them alone. No, if we love people, we have to share this good news. We have to share something that can save their life for eternity. And yeah, we need to somehow get rid of the fear that, oh, they've got their way, so I won't bother saying anything. If Narinda was here, Narinda's testimony is amazing. How his grandfather, his father, miracles and stuff used to happen, and he used to see them and people healed, and therefore he changed faith, he became a Christian, his family became Christians around him and stuff. So it was an amazing testimony, switching from one to another when you meet the risen Christ. Everyone is fair game for the gospel. Let's not let fear stop us from being who we are. We will never know when this prophecy is fulfilled, i.e., that the gospel will be preached in all the world, because we have not got that capacity. You get figures and stuff which says, oh, well, there's this peoples who've not had a Bible in their language. There's so many people groups that have not heard the gospel, and that might well be true in statistically, to the best of our ability. But what we do know is the gospel is on every continent now. The gospel is on every continent, and we will not know when that prophecy is fulfilled. The only person who will know is God. He's the only one to say, well, everyone has had their opportunity. And so again, that argument has no sway upon me, upon us, of it's not fair. It is fair. God speaks to everyone. And he speaks not once, he speaks loads of times. You think how many times God's spoken into your life when you weren't interested. But it's only when you look back and you recognize, hey, God's been at work here. God's been at work here. I've said it before. My mom took me to Billy Graham. She took me to Arthur Blessett when he was carrying the cross around Europe. And he came to York, which was near to Leeds. She took me there. She took me to, I've been to, what's his name? Who's the Argentinian evangelist? Luis Palau. Loads of people. Before I actually came to know Jesus. There's two ways of looking at that. Is either I'm really slow, or the other way to look at it is that God used Billy Graham to speak to me. He used Louis Palau to speak to me. He used Arthur Blessick carrying his cross across Europe to speak to me. I must be really important in the kingdom of God. God loves me because he's spoken to me loads and loads and loads of times until I eventually said yes. No one is without excuse. We are without excuse. God speaks in so many different ways. It's just that we don't listen. So we can't blame him. Let me just say one more before I'll finish here till next week. It says, signs and wonders will come. So one thing is that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. We don't know when that's going to be fulfilled. God does. But we do know that it's on every continent. Signs and wonders will come. False prophets and Christ will appear. It says in Matthew 24 when we read it. People who will lead people astray, performing miracles, almost tempting the elect being Christians, those who know Jesus, even tempting them to follow them. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, earthquakes, all these things happening. And it says these are birth pains, symptoms, but not the actual event. But they anticipate Christ's coming. So within the passage that we read, Jesus is talking to people there about their own time. But then he also leaps a bit further forward when it comes to Jerusalem and says, this place is going to be destroyed. And then he jumps even further ahead into the fact that he's coming back. So that's why it's a difficult passage to break down, because it covers a whole heap of areas. So why does Jesus do that? I said it at the beginning, I believe he does it because the relevance of Jesus coming back is really important for us now. It should motivate us to reach out to others because we know that there's only limited time. And he will come back, and then it's too late. And these events form a backdrop to that coming. And what is clear is that backdrop is in place. It's been in place a long time, actually. When he talks about there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, on the earth, nations will be in anguish, perplexity, he's talking about, the final big events, the final tribulation, when he comes back and the world is wrapped up as we know it. So how do we apply all these different shades of prophecy that's brought out in this passage? Firstly, here he prophesies about the destruction of the temple. And it happened. He talks about false prophets, false Christs, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, world evangelization. All those things were happening at the time for those people. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire enjoyed decades of peace. But before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, revolutions broke out. Wars broke out throughout the empire. The Jews themselves revolted. They were cruelly crushed. They lost tens of thousands of people. Earthquakes occurred in Smyrna, in Crete, in Miletus, in Laodicea, Colossae, Judea, throughout Turkey and all that Asia Minor area. And at the time of Claudius, one of the Roman empires, a massive famine broke out and pestilence broke out. Acts records persecution of Christians, the death of Stephen, the death of James, which scattered the church. But praise God, in that scattering, the gospel went forward even further. Under Nero's persecutions, brother betrayed brother, as prophesied in this passage. The historian Tacitus wrote this: several Christians at first were apprehended, and then by their discovery, A multitude of others were also convicted and cruelly put to death with derision and insult. These people believed unto death. Serious business. And it's not worth it if there is no eternal life. It's not worth Jesus dying unless it's for something greater. And praise God, the grave is not the end. And so we don't only live for this life now, we live for eternity. And if that's the case, then this life is really short. Eternity is massive, which is worth investing in the most. It has to be eternity. Paul wrote the gospel being preached to the whole known world. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Colossians 1, verses 6 to 23. In AD 70, Roman troops surrounded Jerusalem. They razed the city. They razed the temple to the ground. Every stone was destroyed, just as described in Matthew 24. But that was there, that was them, and that was a short leap into the future, to AD 70. But then, you look at the 19th century, over 700 earthquakes, have seen hundreds in our own 20th century. But now, earthquakes are happening all the time. We can measure them. We've got the technology. Earthquakes are happening all the time. And it's on X% who reach the sort of the 6, 7, 8, 9 kind of category, the really big ones. But they're happening all the time. Since World War II in 1970, there's been 12 major wars, 39 political assassinations, 48 personal revolts, 74 rebellions, 162 social revolutions. And that was only up to 1970. Since 1970, when we think after the Second World War, no, we're never going down there again, we're just amazed, we're just appalled, we're just upset that wars just go on, whether it was Croatia and Bosnia, and whether it was, the wars in Iraq and Iran, whether it was now Russia and Ukraine, whether it's now Israel and Palestine, and all the threat of that area again being enveloped in war. It just goes on. To me, it says the backdrop is there. These things, at any given time, Jesus could have come back. I am absolutely convinced that after the First World War and the horrors of the First World War, of men being mowed down by machine guns, people thought, it's the end of the world. Because all those things were there. There were still earthquakes, there were still all those kind of things happening, there were still warfares, there were still rumors and war. After the Second World War, it was again. After the Cold War, the threat was still there. This could be it. And even when that's passed, and we think, no, we're safe, up comes another war that actually could have a world effect. Friends, the backdrop is there. We'll pause there. I'll carry on next week. The backdrop is there that Jesus can come back. And this is just my personal opinion, it's almost like cyclical. Because the one thing that is really important is nobody knows the time, the day, or the hour. For that to be fulfilled, it means it could have happened at any time. It could have happened when the Black Death. If a third of Europe was wiped out, no wonder people were turning to God. If a massive world war won, or massive world war, I'm sure people turn to God. It spikes again. People start to call out to God again. It could have happened at any of those moments. And what I'm saying, friends, is it can happen any moment now. Because there are wars. There are earthquakes. We know more about them now than ever before. There is a greater concern about world events, about climate change, about nuclear fission, about all the different things we mentioned. It can happen at any time. And And therefore, what manner of people ought we to be in those circumstances, says Peter. We ought to be full of faith. We need to be sharing the love of Christ with others. We need to be rescuing others. Jesus is coming back. And that's not to frighten us. It's to stir us. Amen? It's to stir us to action. We don't have all the time in the world. Let's pray. I just want to wrap this up by that challenge. Firstly, the challenge is for us as Christians. The challenge is for us to live the life that God wants us to live. Because we have the message. We have the truth that can save people from a lost eternity. So the challenge is for us to walk well with the Lord, to put things in order in our own house, in our own lives, because it is serious. It's not just a joyride. And the second challenge is for those who do not know him. We are the vehicles by which they can get to know Jesus. Amen? That's the challenge for us. So as I pray now, I'm just going to pray. If there's anybody here, you don't know Jesus, and you thought you had all the time in the world, but realized maybe today, wow, I need to act. Firstly, for myself. Now, if that's for you and you say, Glenn, I want Jesus, just give me a wave before I pray. I'd be delighted to pray that prayer of salvation. Anybody here, you're saying, Glenn, I want to just, 2024, I want to start this year by giving myself totally to Jesus. Just as I'm looking around, just give me a wave if that's you. Okay. I therefore move to the second challenge, which is living the life and sharing it. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it speaks truth. We thank you that where others may shiver and shake in fear at what could happen to our world, what could happen to our society, Lord God, we thank you that we have the truth on which we stand. We have Jesus. We have the gospel, good news that we can share with people who are in those circumstances, who don't know where to turn, who don't have the answers. Praise God, Jesus is the answer, both for living life now and for eternity. And so, Lord, we pray, dismiss us this morning with your blessing. Dismiss us with faith, recognizing that, yes, we will be held accountable to fulfill what God has called us to be and to do, but that also justice will be carried out. As we look at our world and we grieve at times and we think it's just full of injustice, justice will be done. No one escapes the gaze of God Almighty. Send us out, Lord God, with confidence, therefore, to the whosoever, so that we may share life with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'll finish off, I'll be carrying on that next week. Just to say that there is refreshments if you are a visitor. Please help yourself. Talk with folks, get to know folks. God bless you and enjoy your day.